Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 16, November the 14th, 2008. Hopefully my voice is going to hold out. I want to try to get 20 hours of teaching in here as quickly as I can so I can get these tapes out to people. We try to ship 20 at a time because that's what fits into a priority box and they're easy to ship that way at the same time. Left off dealing with the concept of faith rest living. We're just getting ready to introduce it to you. We ask the question, are you living the faith rest life, or are stress, worry, and fear overcoming you? Which is it? How do we deal with the issues of life? How do we manage stress and pressure in our life? You're going to have to learn how to manage the stress that's in front of us this day and age in which we live. You're going to have to do it. Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, was perfect. In his perfection, he had the perfect unity of his human spirit, his human mind, and his human body. Spiritual life, psychological life, and physical life, which is biological life, I should say, were all united. Christ spoke of coming to give us both abundant and eternal life. He promised that we would have abundant life here on earth if we were to abide in him and he in us, and when he does abide in us. Abundant life has nothing to do with whether you drive a BMW or whether you walk. It has nothing to do with whether you live in a $1 million home or live in a shanty, as we used to say, by a railroad track. Carrying a shanty by a railroad track is because that meant you had to, in the old days, you could smell the smoke of the trains, the coal burning trains coming by all the time, the diesel smoke of diesel trains when it went to diesel. You hear the trains running down the track. You hear the whistle blow of the railroad train. Wake you up in the middle of the night or whatever. It has to do with not where we live, the details or circumstances of life, but the quality of the soul life that we have because of the quality of our spiritual life. We have to take the reasoning portion of the human soul, the psychological system, psychological life, and bring it under control with spiritual life, that the stress reactions that we deal with in handling external stimuli are there. We must learn to use doctrine to deal with every pressure and every stress in life. In James 1:18 it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is written for the purpose of encouraging believers. The participants of these believers specifically were Jewish believers who had been scattered out, left Jerusalem and scattered out in the first persecutions that came upon the church. These believers are a new creation in Christ Jesus. They're part of the mystical body of Christ. Everything they have is based upon the life of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross in which he made atonement for our sin, paying the wrath of God, his penalty bearing while he was in spiritual death in which the judgment of God was poured out upon him for sin, then his physical death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, his seating at the right hand of the Father, his sending along with the Father, co-sending with the Father, the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling us, in our body, soul, and spirit, and the Father in Christ coming and taking up abode in our human spirit. But the abiding that's referred to in John, in John 15, Christ is speaking of the abiding in us, in 14, I'm sorry. In 15, he is talking about moving from the human spirit, taking up residence in our human soul, as we learn to think like Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, keep on thinking the thoughts of Christ, the viewpoint of Christ. The abundant life comes from dealing with life this way. You must learn through the unity of the spirit and the soul with the body to handle the tests that come to us in our human body. How do we deal with the people, the places, the things around us? People. That's the people we have a relationship to, or the people that involve us, whether we have a relationship with them or not. I have no relationship with the President of the United States, but his decisions affect me. I have no relationship with the United States Senators and Congress, but their decisions affect me. I do not know the governor of the state of Washington. I've known a few governors of states over my lifetime on a casual basis, not anything intimate. None of them ever had me as a intimate person for it. But their decisions affect me. Must understand that. Decisions of other people affect us, and we have to deal with them. We have to pass the test of life. One day at a time, and they may affect us in different ways. United States Congressman Dr. Larry McDonald, who was killed KL007, September the 1st, 1983. He was shot down by a Soviet Air Force officer who was later given their highest military decoration, I'm told. Congress McDonald went into eternity to meet his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His death affected his wife, Kathy, very much, very close. It impacted his family, it impacted friends, it impacted organizations he was involved with. Different people related to it in different ways. He was a man who stood up for God and country. Most of you have probably never heard of him. If you heard about KL007, some congressman got killed in 90. He left an interesting impact upon history because he is the only member of the United States House and Senate combined in the history of our government and the Republic, which goes back to 1789, that was killed by a foreign power while he was a member of the United States Congress. God allowed it to happen. Part of the decreed will of God. Larry was a professed believer in Jesus Christ, and I'll take his word that he was born again. It was God's directed will for Larry McDonald to go into eternity on that date. It was a permissive will that allowed sin and evil bring down KL007. It was also God's decree will that related to everyone who died on that plane for whatever reason. Each person had to react to that according to their own soul and their own capacity. Most people paid no attention to it in the world. But it makes a good example to us to show us something. You see, you probably didn't know who Larry McDonald was, and you had no stress or pressure when you heard he was dead. And more than you have stress and pressure when you hear somebody's killed in a car wreck going down the street or whatever it may be. I'm bringing this up specifically so you can understand something. God deals with people on an individual basis, and we are tested by God in our relationships with people. People relationships, geographical places, materialistic things and how we manage time. James dealt with the problems that modern medical science and psychiatry are finally trying to help people understand. James obviously had no insight into neuroautonomy as it relates to our emotional responses. He addressed the causes and potential cures of stress that are so desperately needed today. When we learn how to combine the physical and the emotional with the spiritual, we begin to have the key to managing stress and pressure in life. You must bring your thinking into line and control your emotions and your physical responses. This is a part of having the mind of Christ. This shows us how to deal with anger. This shows us how to deal with the reactive factors that we have to other people and to events that come into our life. It explains to us how we can deal with and express pin up good intentions or bad intentions that come into our minds. It tells us how to communicate in a way that diffuses tension in us and others by not making bad decisions. It tells us how to have legitimate competition without having combative competition. It tells us how to reorder our priorities to accomplish our real purpose rather than to victimize by the demands of life, people. How do you break free from the tyranny and break the chains of slavery that Americans have to materialistic details and circumstances of life? How do you overcome the psychological, emotional down if you were a Republican during the last election and you saw the Republican Party lose the presidency? There was even more senators having lost the House. Even the Democrats, a clear majority there, perhaps living in a state that elected a Democrat governor and mostly Democrat legislatures as we have in the state of Washington. If you're a Republican, this is a mental down for you. It's a psychological test. If you're a Democrat, it's a great high. So you're faced two ways. How do I not become arrogant because my political party won and say, God is blessing us because we are doing the will of God in politics? God is cursing us because we're not doing the will of God in politics. The Bible said, cursed is he that trusteth in man. We've got to learn to put our trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray before we get going? Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for grace, mercy, and peace. Take thy word and challenge it. Let the believers who study this grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say you and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Some of you are enslaved to materialistic things to the point that you have no freedom to study the word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of you are enslaved to work in service, and you're too busy running around doing things to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to understand how to deal with pressure, with tests and stress. God the Father designed us to handle tremendous pressure and stress. But the stress management mechanisms he gave us is dependent upon his indwelling presence and power, the indwelling presence and power of the Son, the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn how to use what the Father has provided for us, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, so that we can have the potential to be filled with the Spirit, that we can walk in the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, reminded of doctrine by the Spirit, so that we know what to use to pass the test of life. If you learn the Father's plan for you and the fact that he intends for you to pass the test of life without being destroyed by stress and pressure, failure to learn how to cope with stress and debilitating sickness. It's one of the big sicknesses of our time. You must learn to manage stress and pressure, and it's going to get worse as you go along. You better learn how to deal with the questions that face you in life. Why are some of us susceptible to the stress of certain kinds of people and situations while others are not susceptible in those areas? How do we handle the unresolved conflicts that render us incapable of handling the pressures of life? If you don't have doctrine to meet the economic crisis that this country faces, and we're in a depression, or they used to say before 1929, we're in a panic. Panics were when the people ran in and pulled all their money out of the banks. They call it a panic. Running a bank. You've heard that in the papers, lately, the running a bank. They don't use the word panic anymore. Then they call it depression. Now they don't want to go beyond the word recession. But you better learn to handle pressure and testing. Why do we do too much too long in areas that we know are burning us out? What is the driving force within us? Why is it hostilities make us so impatient with ourselves and with other people? What insecurities make us inordinately competitive and angry? What is alarming is that when people discover the answer to these questions or alter their lifestyle as a result, they still have to deal with stress. Stress is upon us. United States Representative Rod Chandler, in a letter to the editor, said, "Before going to bed, I read your article on stress, then lay awake worrying about it. I see what you mean." The more we hear about what's going on in the world around us, the more people panic. The question you need to ask yourself is, are you living the faith-rest life? A Christian cannot live the faith-rest life until they have personal assurance that they're saved. I pointed out to you that the term the blood of Christ is a technical, scriptural, theological term that covers Christ's complete sacrificial work of atonement. It includes his spiritual death, his penalty bearing, in which he endured the Father's wrath, and his physical death. Isaiah 53 with Psalm 22. Christ paid the total penalty for our sins on the cross. John 19:30. The blood of Christ has eternal efficacious power. 1 John 1:7, Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9:14, Revelation 1:5. A Christian cannot live the faith-rest life until they have personal assurances that they are saved. Faith is the issue that is before you and I today. Ask yourself the question, are you living the faith-rest life, or is stress, worry, and fear overcoming you? Hebrews 4:9-11. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There's a great old hymn called "Faith is the Victory." John H. Yeats wrote it. I don't know what year he wrote it, but John H. Yeats lived from 1837 to 1900, 63 years. Howard E. Sankey lived from 1840 to 1908. He was D.L. Moody's song leader when his crusades, wrote the music for it. "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strengths be hurled. Faith is a victory, we know, that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, O glorious victory, that overcomes the world." Verse 2, "His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, they like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield." Verse 3, On every hand the foes we find drawn up and dread away. Let tents of ease be left behind and over for the fray. Salvation's helmet on his head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble beneath our tread and echo with our shout. Verse 4. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. And over from the hills of light, where hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, O glorious victory that overcomes the world. Any believer who is afraid of losing their salvation cannot enter into the faith rest life because they believe they may commit some sin which was not paid for by the blood of Christ. Unbelief in the character of the true and living God is the reason why so many Christians are suffering from depression, this time of national economic crisis, political uncertainty. Many believers cannot trust God the Father to deliver them in and through a temporal life crisis because they know so little about God who has redeemed them. Many pastors have been too busy running after the latest religious fad, for local church growth or local church stability, to study and teach the whole counsel of God. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Arthur W. Pink, in his exposition of the Gospel of John, Volume 1, 1945, said, "This is not to be restricted to the violent enmity of the ungodly. It is a general term of distress of any kind. The Latin word from which our tribulation is taken was used of the flail, which separates the wheat from the chaff. There are temptations, trials, troubles in the world as well as from it. And the world is to be the place of testing. While Christians is left down here, he suffers from the weakness and weariness of the body, from temporal losses and disappointments, from the severing of cherished ties, as well as from the sneers and taunts, the hatred and persecution of the world. But though in the world is tribulation, in Christ there is peace. The world cannot rob us of that, nor can its evil prince destroy it. But let us never forget that this peace is only enjoyed by faith. It is only as we abide in conscious communion with the Savior that we can anticipate the unclouded and unending joys of the future. The peace that is in Christ is appropriate just so far as faith lays hold of our perfect acceptance of our eternal security and our wondrous portion in Him." Psalm 9:9, we read, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble." The issue before you and I is not if or maybe we're going to suffer in this world, because we're all going to suffer one way or another. The issue is a simple one. Will we turn our troubles over to God the Father? Look at Psalm 55:22. I'll read from the New American Standard. "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." 1 Peter 5:7. Peter quotes from part of the verse. "Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." Charles Ryrie translates the phrase "He cares for you" literally as "It matters to Him concerning you." All right, we turn our troubles over to God the Father. We commit our way to Him by trusting Him to see us through the test. Psalm 37:5. "Commit your way unto the Lord, trust in Him, also in Him, and He will do it." The 37th Psalm is a wisdom psalm. David used a series of proverbial expressions to exhort the righteous to trust the Lord, who will cause them to inherit the land, written to the Hebrew people of the theocratic kingdom. This is verified by verses 9, 22, and 29, "And not to fret about the wicked who will be rooted out from the earth," in verses 22, 28, 34, and 38. At the second advent, all unbelievers will be removed from this earth. At the end of time, All those who are born rejected Christ during the millennium and still alive will be removed at the end of the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the short many age when Satan will be allowed to tempt and test the people being freed from the bottomless pit. Now, commit your way to the Lord. Look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit literally means to roll. Roll your burdens on the Lord while they may cause you anxiety. They're not too great. They never cause the Father any anxiety. He's not out about them from eternity past. Within faith rests His Word, Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That puts us inside the faith rests life, Hebrews 4:1-11. Let's read the whole passage on faith rest. We haven't read it in a while. Hebrews 4:1-11. This is all preparing us to come back to the doing phase of the will of God for believers. We're building precept upon precept, line upon line. How to apply the will of God in every detail of life. Hebrews 4:1-11 says, from the New American Standard Translation, therefore let us fear lest while the promises remain of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. The principle is that although the Father has promised believers today that they may enter into His rest, some may fail to experience it because of unbelief, just like the Hebrew people in the wilderness, spent 40 years in the wilderness and never entered into the rest and never got into the land. They never experienced it. Most believers I know do not experience the Father's faith rest life. They are too busy trying to get around and worried to death, scared to death about anything and everything in this world of life, trying to solve the problems by human solutions. Verse 2, indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Alright, doctrine is taught, but everybody doesn't believe it by faith. For we who have believed entered into the rest just as He has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although thy works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has thus said some were concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. After the work of creation was finished, God rested. He enjoyed the sense of satisfaction and repose that comes with the completion of the task. This is the sense in which it's used here in these passages. It doesn't mean God was tired out, no. God took satisfaction in what was going on, and He found comfort. And He could relax. He didn't have to worry about it. He knew the end from the beginning. Verse 5, and again this passage, they shall not enter into my rest, since therefore it remaineth for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying to David after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given him rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one fall through following the same example of disobedience. Joshua, Moses' successor, could not lead all the people into the rest of dwelling in their promised land because of unbelief. Likewise, the believer today cannot enjoy a fully satisfied Christian life unless he believes all the promises of the Father. And even then, he looks forward to that perfect future rest. Now, the issue is a simple one. And okay, one, we turn our troubles over to God the Father. Two, we commit our ways to Him by trusting Him to see us through the test. Three, we faith rest in His Word. Four, we enter into the secret chamber of safety. Psalm 91. dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that is, in the secret place of El Elyon, the Most High God, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. I will say to the Lord, this is Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on the spelling you want, my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in whom I will trust. All right, we have introduced to us in front of us that is El Elyon, first of all. El Elyon comes on the scene of history with Melchizedek coming to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself there. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 is what I wanted. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Abraham has taken his army out and conquered his enemies. Okay. Genesis 14, verse 16 said that he brought back all the goods and also brought back again his brother Lot, his goods, and the women also, and the people. Lot was actually his nephew, his brother's son, but that was the way the Hebrew people wrote and spoke. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered mine enemies into thy hands, and he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave to the high priest, the king priest, Melchizedek of El Elyon, the Most High God. So we look at Psalm 91:1, and we read, he who dwells in the shelter of El Elyon will abide under the shadow of Shaddai. We find Shaddai as Shaddai in Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thy perfect. El Shaddai is most interested in touching concept. El for God signifies the strong one. The qualifying word Shaddai is formed from the Hebrew word shad, S-H-A-D-D-A-I, Shaddai, from shad, S-H-A-D, the breast, and that variably used in Scripture for a woman's breast, Genesis 49:25, Job 3:12, Psalm 22:9, Song of Solomon 1:13, 4:5, 7:3, 7:8, 8:1, 8:10, Isaiah 28:9, Ezekiel 16:70. Shaddai, therefore, means primarily the breasted God. The breasted God. God is Shaddai because he is the nourisher, the strength giver. That's what the baby goes to the woman's breast for nourishment. Mama's milk. God is our nourisher, our satisfier, our strength giver. The milk provides strength for the child. So in a secondary sense, the satisfier who pours himself into believing lives. As a fretful, unsatisfied babe is not only strengthened and nourished from his mother's breast, but also is quieted, rested, satisfied. So El Shaddai is the name of God, which sets him forth for the strength giver and satisfier of his people. On every account to be regretted as we look at scriptures that Shaddai was translated Almighty. The primary name of Elohim, sufficient, signifies almightiness, all sufficient. Would be a better expression, both of the Hebrew meaning and the characteristic use of it. The Almighty God, the title El Shaddai, not only enriches but makes fruitful. This is nowhere but illustrated in the first occurrence in Genesis 17:1-8. I will make my covenant with thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and I shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be the God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. For an everlasting possession thou will be their God. To a man 99 years of age, and as good as dead, Hebrews 11:12. Look at the place and look at Hebrews 11:12. Okay, let's pick up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place where he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child that she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and of him as good as dead. That means he was sexually dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that said such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had multiplied to that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise offered by his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him a figure. So we see the issue. Abraham relates to El Shaddai, the satisfying one, the all-sufficient God, the one who promises to multiply his seed exceedingly. As El Shaddai, he is the giver of fruitfulness. El Shaddai chastises his people for the moral connection of chastening with fruit-bearing. It's taught in John 15:2, Hebrews 12:10, Ruth 1:20, the pruning. Hence, the Almighty is the characteristic name of God in Job, occurring 31 times in the book. The hand of El Shaddai falls upon Job, the best man of his time, not in judgment, but in purifying unto great fruitfulness. Job 5:17-25. So we read, he who dwells in the shelter of El Elyon, the Most High, will abide in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah or Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim in whom I trust. Elohim is a plural noun. Comes from El, which is a primary plural noun. El means strength and a strong one, and Alah means to swear and to bind oneself by an oath, so implying faithfulness. This uni plurality implies the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26, when it says, "Let us make man our own image." Verse 27, the unity of God. Thus the Trinity is latent in Elohim. There. As meaning primarily Elohim, the strong one, is fittingly used in the first chapter of Genesis, the chapter of creation. Psalm 91:3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness and destruction and lays a waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach thee. In God we're secure at all times, verse 5 teaches, in all danger, verse 6, in all circumstances, verse 7. Verse 8 now, you will only look on him, look also with your eyes, and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands. You will strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion, the cobra, the young lion, the serpent. You will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him in honor. With all life I will satisfy him, and let him behold my salvation. We are to live in the secret chamber of the Father's place of safety, the secret place of El Elyon, the Most High. We're to enjoy intimacy with the Father, with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And fellowship with the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, as God the Father, must believe that he is, and he is rewarded them that diligently seek him. Dr. D.A. Carson, in his book, How Long, O Lord, Reflections on Suffering and Evil, 2006, says, for in Christian thought, faith is never naive or sentimental gullibility. To be useful, faith depends on the reliability, the faithfulness of its object. Faith that depends on a God who is cruel tyrant or a chief trickster will be bitterly disappointed in the end. For faith to be praiseworthy, it must repose in a faithful God. The directed will of God is a mandate to live the faith-rest life. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:1, Hebrews 10:38 speaks of living the faith-rest life. To accomplish this divine mandate, we must have correctly understood Bible doctrine resident in our soul. Romans 10:17, the just shall live by faith. We believe in one true and living God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the beginning of the Shema, or the first word here, which became Judaism's basic confession of faith. According to rabbinic tradition, the Shema originally consisted only of four verses. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It was later to include verses 5 to 9. It was originally just verse 4. It was included to verses 5 to 9. I'm sorry, I stopped with verse 7. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost and on your house and of your gates. They then added Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. In Numbers 15, 37 to 41, according to rabbinic law, it was to be recited morning and night, according to verse 7. Verse 4 is subject to various translations, though the statement is likely stressing the uniqueness of Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. A secondary emphasis is indivisibility, is apparent in most English translations. The Lord's uniqueness precludes the worship of any other and demands a total love commitment, verse 5 teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ called, verse 5, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, the first and great commandment. You add to the phrase, with all your mind, in Mark 12:30. Where it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be frills on your forehead. The Jews practiced this commandment later by wearing phylacteries. The Jews placed a copy of the Shema in a small metal box or skin bag and placed it on the door. It was called the mezuzah, for the doorpost. They believed in teaching their children the things of God, or they were supposed to. They got legalistic about it and failed to teach the spirit behind it and the meaning of it. The faith rest life is a life of living based upon the concept we believe in the one true and living God. We believe He eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, Matthew 28:19. A woman who had come under the influence of the Watchtower Society, the JWs as they like to call themselves, asked my wife to show her the word Trinity in the Bible. She couldn't show her the word Trinity because it's not there. She tried to explain to the lady, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we see the triune Godhead there. We look at 2 Corinthians 13:14, and we read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, that's the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's early and clear witness to belief in the Trinity. We believe that the Son took upon Himself a true human nature, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was unique, for He was God from all eternity, and yet joined Himself to sinful humanity in the Incarnation. The God-man possessed all the attributes of deity, Philippians 2:6, and the attributes common to humanity apart from sin. He exists forever as the God-man, His resurrection body, Acts 1:11, Revelation 5:6. Only the God-man could be an adequate Savior. For He must be a human in order to be able to suffer and die, and He must be God to make the death effective as a payment for sin. The use of the word flesh here contradicts the Gnostic teaching that pure deity could not be an animal flesh, which was regarded as entirely evil. Glory in the Old Testament expressed the splendor of divine manifestation and attested the divine presence. Here it means the visible manifestation of God in Christ Jesus. Took Himself for human nature, He became Emmanuel, the God-man, Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He became the God-man through hypostatic union, Matthew 1:23. And His name Emmanuel translated God with us. He became God and man. He is in hypostatic union. He is both perfect God and perfect man. Hypostatic union comes from the Greek word hypostasis. It means two under one umbrella. He had two natures, one human and one divine. The divine one eternal, the human one began this point in creation. As far as the physical body, when He came into the womb, when God the Father impregnated the womb of Mary. The old woman in the womb became impregnated, the egg. The Holy Spirit overshadowed. And the Father and pre-laid the egg, and he is called the Son of the Most High. He is called the Son of God. He is not the Son of the Spirit. Even though the Spirit is equally God, he is called the Son of the Father. This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. The Spirit overshadowed her. The Spirit cleansed out the ovum of Mary and purified it. And all three members of the Godhead were involved. And what happened? The Spirit came down upon Mary, purified her womb totally and completely so that there were no human defaults at all, no human defections. Anything that she might have been an imperfect gene carrier of in her system was cleansed out, and the ovum was a perfect ovum. It was an ovum like the ovum that was in Eve before the fall. And God the Father took a perfect human sperm cell, just like Adam possessed before the fall. The Father miraculously created it and placed it in the womb of Mary. And when he did this, in the fullness of times, the Son entered into that impregnated ovum through hypostatic union as the God-man, so that there would be one person, but two. Now, we don't believe in deity, but two natures, one divine and one human. This was hypostatic union. At the moment of conception, he entered in. Biological life was immediately imputed to it. A friend of mine at Blaze, and he based the whole teaching that I had, that he went beyond me, passed a friend of mine down in Austin, Texas. The soul form out of Jesus Christ was created before the creation of the world. Take Colossians 1 literally there. I'm still struggling with this passage and this concept of it, and they understand where he's coming from. Colossians 1:16 says, or 4:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He believes that the soul format of Jesus Christ was created, the human soul format was created before the creation of anything else. And this is the fulfillment of the meaning, or the full meaning of the passage in Proverbs chapter 8. Where we read, beginning in verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction, and be wise, and not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my door, at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. All right, this is the concept of the daily intake of the Word of God, the Word being literally. But now in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Say it was in the beginning with God. Go back to Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. This section has been often interpreted Christologically as presenting a picture of Christ rather than simply the eternal character of wisdom. Christ is the revelation of God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24 possesses all wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Jehovah possessed me at the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest of times of the earth, when there was no depths I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were set, and before the hills I was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea his boundaries, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, and I was beside him, a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now my friend believes that this represents the fact that the human soul of Christ was created before the foundation of the world and hidden by the Father. And at 9 months later, when the soul format of Christ was complete, the human soul was placed into the completed thing. Now, I'm not going to argue with him one way or the other. I'll argue with you about it one way or the other. The deep things belong to God. These are things to think about. He's searching to understand all the truth that the Father wants us to know. But I want you to understand something. Christ is eternal as God the Son. He is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are not two persons. He brought his soul into line with his spirit and body. This is what we're dealing with. He came in through hypostatic union. Christ is the exclusive mediator between God the Father and the Adamic human race. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator, all of the mediators are ruled out in bringing God and man together. Jesus mediates through his death on the cross. Hebrews 9:15 with 12:24. We believe that the Father is the author of the eternal, holy, perfect, comprehensive, indestructible, unfailing, dispensational grace, protocol, plan of the ages, Psalm 33:11. I know it's a tongue twister, but that's the only way to put it down correctly. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Proverbs 19:21. Many of the plans in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, for ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal focal point of the Father's plan. Ephesians 1:9-10. This is all essential beliefs that you have to have to enter into the faith rest life. He laid known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. We believe that we are the Father's children through redemption, John 1:12. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. I'm reading, of course, from the New American Standard, as I think I pointed out to you earlier. All right, we believe we're the Father's children through redemption and adoption, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. We believe that we need to live by the daily learning. Proverbs 8:33-36. I just read that to you a few minutes ago. Daily at the gates. You may not have read you the whole passage though, so we'll take a quick look at it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watch daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Waiting daily at the gate. Listen in verse 32. Therefore, sons, listen. The word listen means hear with a view to understand and obey. We're to apply the Word of God on a daily basis, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Of course, the key of the verses, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Christ answered to Satan in the temptation of the wilderness. We believe that we need to be consistently occupied with Christ, Hebrews 12:2 and Philippians 1:21. You're familiar with those verses, I know. We're to think like Christ, Philippians 1:21. We love Christ to die again, to be obedient to his mandates. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And therefore, to gain the Father's approval, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study it as be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, and what we need not to be ashamed, right, and dividing the word of truth. We believe the Father is the ultimate source of all spiritual and temporal blessings, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, and who is no variable, see the shadow of turning. We believe that the Father will supply all of our daily needs, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. All right, all of this is essential material necessary to understanding the doctrine of faith, rest, living in relation to the of God. And we have to relate the doctrine of faith, rest to the essence and attributes of God, which we'll do in our next class. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're to have fellowship with God on a daily basis, based upon who and what we are: royal priests, royal ambassadors, and royal soldiers, children of God and adult adopted sons of God. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but will accomplish any and everything you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray. So you will so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.